In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It has been said that the Bible has a lot to tell about how to get to heaven. But it says very little about heaven once you get there. And the few descriptive passages that we have seem fairly cryptic. One of the great honors of being a priest is the privilege from time to time of being with someone and their last hours of life. And often during this time, there's requested to read some of these descriptive passages of life with God. And there are definitely some that are favored. The most favored is the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy will be with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then there's the 14th chapter of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you. One of my favorites is the simple statement of Jesus on the cross. Remember the thief who was crucified next to him, asking Jesus, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus responds, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And yet when you think about it, there's no description of paradise in those words. But those words are enough. They are sufficient to give full assurance to that thief of paradise. Because whatever paradise is, we know it is life in and with Jesus. Then another favorite, not only at the time of death, but one of the most popular readings at funerals, comes from our epistle reading today, the 21st chapter of Revelation, the vision of a future heavenly city of Jerusalem. This speaks about a time with no mourning or sighing or sorrow, where every tear will be wiped from the eyes, a place where God and mortals will live as one, and there will be no death. I believe that the poetry and the beauty of this reading communicates as much as the descriptive words. And this is one of those scriptures that should always be read aloud. It was, as it was today, so beautifully done by our subdeacon. But we live in this life, don't we? We hope for that heavenly Jerusalem, but at present we live in this world. And as precious as this world is, we have to admit that it is also a fallen world. It is chock full of sorrow and grief and mourning and tears. And each and every one of us won't leave this world except through the physical phenomenon of death. And so our gospel lesson today goes all the way back to the first Maundy Thursday, to the upper room at the Last Supper. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And he gives them a word of life to see them through this world as his disciples, a word of life to gird them, to nerve their arms in this world. And the word of life for them that he gives is love. And he gives it in the context of a commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And from that time, from that first Maundy Thursday to today, Christians muse and study and think and struggle about what that means, to love God and how to do it. And I think that all too often we might identify with the story of that disciple that came to the early 17th century Saint Francis de Sales, saying to him, "Dear Saint, you are an icon of the love of God. Tell me how to love God as you love." And Francis responds, "By loving God." The disciple said, "Yes, yes. But how does one achieve this love?" "By continuing to love God," St. Francis. "Yes, yes. But what are the steps to engender this love?" And St. Francis could only say, "By continuing to love. And the more you continue to love, the more you love, and the bigger the love becomes." Well, to be sure, there are tangible measurables. There are practices and exercises that can foster the love of God for one another and our love for God in a vertical sense. And Sunday sermons and monasteries and convents and quiet days are full of tangible measurables, of exercises and practices. But I don't believe this is what Jesus was talking about in that Last Supper. Rather, he was talking about this command to love in a broader sense, letting his disciples know who they were, saying to them, "For all of your life now, as my disciples, the defining principle of your life, The defining principle in your life, etched in your soul, will be the commandment to love one another and to love me. And that's how you will be known as my disciples. And I'm sure that didn't sink in right then and there. Remember that it would take some time for those disciples to see any evidence of the love of God in their life. Peter was yet to even deny Jesus three times. And all of them, except for John, deserted Jesus at the cross. But they would know for all of their lives the defining principle of their life, that they were to be disciples of love. And eventually, as time went on, the love surfaced, the evidence grew, even when they themselves could not see it. I often think that growth in love, growth in spirituality, is like a minute hand of a clock. You can't see it move, can you? In a few minutes, you notice it's moved. And so it is as we walk through life. I think that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples and to you and to me. One of the most one of my favorite metaphors to place on this scripture is that of a deck of cards. Life is like a deck of cards. It actually comes from a present day physician, professor of medicine, Rachel Naomi Raymond, who said in many ways that our belief and principles are like a deck of cards in our life, and that as we walk through the journey of life throughout decades, the deck is shuffled. And often what shuffles the deck is the shock and awe of the circumstances of life, serious illness, the loss of others, just the drama of life. And as we grow in grace, as we grow in the sacraments, as we grow in church, as we grow in our faith, lo and behold, through the long haul of time, some of the cards at the bottom of the deck begin to surface at the top. And at the end of life for Christians, most often the top cards aren't pomp and possessions and pride, but indeed love and humility and goodness. And not just because of our efforts to practice and exercise love. That is true. We're not passive. A lot of it has to do with simply the wooing and the girding of the Holy Spirit throughout our lives and the constant walk of life. As we take three steps back, forwards, and four steps backwards, we grow in our faith. And that's what Jesus was saying, I believe, to his disciples. As they grew to be old men, most of them, they grew to know that love would grow. And yes, we are to apply our minds and our hearts to the practices and the exercise of love. But some of it's simply to know that as we grow in life, that love will grow. St. John of the Cross knew this well. He spoke about the process of aging. He often said that in the evening of life, we will be judged on love. Isn't that beautiful? That's the promise of Christianity. That's the promise of today's scripture. So let us stay together in a parish. Let's pray and receive our Eucharist. And even when we think we might not show the evidence of love in our life, remember the disciples. And in time, that evidence will be there. Because the defining principle of our very life is that we are to love one another. Amen.